Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, Nisan rather, not Nissan, that's a car. The Bible does say the disciples were all in one accord, by the way. Just thought we'd throw that out there. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, all right, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto him. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Verse 3, and he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what doest thou make request? Look at verse number 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. This morning we're going to preach a message entitled, Staying Focused When Faced with Impossibilities. And there are some of you here today, there's some things that's happening in your life right now, and you're saying, Pastor, it is an impossible situation. You just don't understand all the circumstances. You don't understand what's going on. There's nothing I can do. As a matter of fact, you might be as bold to say there's nothing God can do about this. I want you to know that I believe that if we will stay focused on what God requires of us, when we are faced with the impossible becomes possible when God is on our side. Amen? And so you can be seated. We're going to preach that this morning, and hopefully it'll be a help to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your great grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come in here one more time to hear the word of God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. Lord, you have examined us today. Lord, you have exposed us, Lord, in who we are and what we have become. Many people have come running into your presence, asking you for forgiveness, strength, grace, and mercy. God, I pray that you would grant, Lord, the very desires of our heart today as we look to you in obedience. May we discover who you are. Lord, may we discover the reality of truth found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless us today, Lord, as we go through these impossible tasks. May the impossible become possible, all because of our obedience to you. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, those of you that are baseball players, you know that the job of any catcher is to harass the batter. One individual who is fantastic at that was legendary Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra one time was behind the plate, and Hank Aaron was coming up to bat. And Yogi Berra is behind the plate, and he was saying, he said, Hank, you need to fix that bat. The writing's upside down. Hank, you need to fix that bat. The letters are upside down. You're not going to hit the ball, Hank. The letters are the wrong way. And Hank Aaron just stood there as focused as he could be. They pitched the ball, and boom, he smacks a home run. As he's running around the bases, he comes around home plate, and Yogi's standing there, and Hank said, Yogi, I didn't come here to read. I came here to hit home runs. Initiative and focus made all the difference in the world for Hank Aaron, and initiative and focus will make all the difference for you and for our church here at Parkway Baptist Temple. God wants us to stay focused. It was U.S. Admiral William Halsey who observed, all problems become smaller if you don't dodge them but confront them. Touch a thistle timidly and it pricks you. Grab it boldly and its spine crumbles. That's a great quote. I think there are some things that God wants us to grab a hold of. There are some problems that God wants us to be bold enough to reach out, not timidly and grab a hold of, but grab a hold of it by the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that in this room this morning, there are people that have a decision that they should be making. Perhaps God is calling you to missions. Perhaps God is calling you to surrender to the ministry. Perhaps God is calling you to take some bad habit in your life and lay it down at the altar. There is a decision that you should be making. There are some of you in this room, you have a problem that you should be solving. There's a situation in your life that you need to be looking to God, and there's a problem that you should be solving. There is a possibility you should be examining this morning. God has laid His roadmap out there for you, all these possibilities that are out there for you. God is saying that these possibilities should be examined. There's a project you should be starting, a goal you should be reaching, an opportunity you should be seizing, a dream you should be fulfilling. I believe there's some decisions that need to be made here this morning between a husband and a wife, a son and a daughter, perhaps an entire family, or perhaps just in your ministry. My question for you is this: when do you plan to start? If all these things are true, there's a decision you need to make, there's a problem you need to solve, there's a dream that you need to seize, when do you plan starting the initiative and focus in what God wants you to do? You may be saying this morning, well, Brother David, you just don't understand. I want to be 100% sure. And when I'm 100% sure and I have everything that I need and all the pieces begin to fall in place, then I'll begin to start living for God. Then I'll surrender to missions. Then I'll surrender to ministry. Then I'll sing in the choir. Then I'll really do my part once all this other stuff is worked out. 100% assurance, then I'm going to begin to move for God. Well, I want you to know I agree wholeheartedly with John Maxwell, who argued this. He said, no one can wait until everything is 100% perfect to act and to expect to be successful. It is better to be 80% sure and make things happen than it is to wait until you are 100% sure, because by then the opportunity will have already passed you by. And I agree. You say, well, I'm just waiting for everything to fall in place. I'm not asking you to wait till everything falls in place. I'm asking you to start today. I'm asking you right now, with all the broken pieces of your life, lay it on the altar and surrender to God in faith, believing that God has a plan for you, for this church, for your family, and for your life. If you believe it, say amen. It was an unknown author who said this. He said, you can't do much about the length of your life, but you can do a lot about the depth and the width. You can't do anything about the length of your life. When it's time for you and I to die, and we get a little closer to the Lord's house than we are to ours, then God's going to take us home. But I can do something about the depth and the width of my life. That is how I live my life, in obedience and faith, how God wants me to change and to rise up and begin to build my life, our ministry, this community, for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, Nehemiah was a man that stayed focused when he was faced with impossibilities. Nehemiah was a guy who maximized the depth and the width of his life. He didn't get off track. He didn't let people or circumstances remove him from the plan of God in his heart and in his life. And there are some of you here today, you're off the beaten path. You've let somebody influence you. You've let somebody discourage you. Some circumstances come up that's gotten you off the beaten path of the will of God. You need to learn from Nehemiah. When God burned his plan in the heart of Nehemiah, Nehemiah maximized his life. He gave his life depth. He gave it a broad width for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe God's calling us to do the same thing here today. If you believe that, say amen. Like Warren Wiersbe says, unknown to Nehemiah, he says, Nehemiah is about to join the glorious ranks of the champions of faith. Nehemiah has no idea what is getting ready to take place in his life. Nehemiah is not a prophet. He's not a preacher. He's just a layman. He is just a layman working for God. As a matter of fact, he's just a cupbearer of the king. As Warren Wiersbe says, he has no idea that he's getting ready to take ranks with the greatest champions in the Bible. For centuries, his name will follow names like Joshua and Joseph, Moses, Esther, Deborah, David, and on the list goes. When the great champions of God come into full view, Nehemiah is going to be one of these guys. And the reason why is he made a difference in the world. How did he do that? He did that by facing the impossibilities with initiative and with focus. I want you to notice within the text this morning what Nehemiah's focus stemmed from. Because the things that motivated him to rise and build are the same things that ought to motivate us to arise and build our marriage, our ministry, and this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, what motivated him was a deterioration of spiritual priorities. A deterioration of spiritual priorities. In verse 6 down to verse number 7, the Bible tells us that Nehemiah comes to the king. And what's interesting is this. We're told in chapter 1 that Nehemiah had first heard about the bad news concerning Jerusalem, which that is, the walls were burnt down, they were still burned with fire, and they were just in ash and rubble. He heard that news in the month of Chislu in chapter number 1. And the month of Chislu was basically the Hebrew months of mid-November to mid-December. This is when he first hears the news. Somewhere around mid-November, December, he hears the news from his brother that the work has stopped on the walls, the gates are not up, and the city is still in great need of repair. It's chapter 2, verse 1 that we pick up in the Jewish month of Nisan, I said, the Jewish month of the automobile there, that we find that he's actually before the king. Now, what's the significance? The significance is this. Chapter 1, it's mid-November, mid-December. Nisan is the month of mid-March and mid-April. That's telling us that 4 months had passed by since Nehemiah had heard the bad news about Jerusalem. Time had passed, and it is still on his heart. Listen, time did not deteriorate his focus. And what happens many times, you take a service like we had this morning already. People come to the altar. They rededicate their life to God. They say, God, I need to do this and I have to do that. As the week passes and time goes on, they forget about the moment that they encountered God, not Nehemiah. Nehemiah, God had placed something on the inside of his heart that was absolutely powerful. There are so many people who are moved in a moment of time. And as time passes, they are moved away from that moment. And I'm asking you here this morning not to be moved away from the moment that happened here today. Those of you that came to the altar, that rededicated your life, whatever you're praying about, as time passes, don't be removed away from that moment. But God bursts on the inside of your heart today. Use focus and use initiative. Don't you give up, don't you give out, and don't you give in. You stand your ground. You grab a hold of the hand of God, and you move forward for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be swayed by somebody else's ideas or philosophy. You hold on to your conviction. Can you say amen? And you believe what to be true, and you go for it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was never moved away from the moment. Even though time had begun to pass, Nehemiah stood his ground, and he is there. It's interesting, as you look at chapter number 1, verses 6 down to verse number 7, Nehemiah understood that the culture was deteriorating as a result of a spiritual issue. And can I tell you the reason why our culture is not all that it needs to be? It's because of the spiritual issues. Oh, wait a minute. It's all Obama's fault, somebody would say. Let's blame everything on Obama. I think it's time for America to look in the mirror and see that we've wandered away from God, and it's not Obama's fault. Amen? Amen. 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 Now, you may be pro-Obama, you may like him, you may not like him, but I'm here to tell you, we blame and shift blame way too much. You know what? The Bible says in the book of Chronicles that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I believe it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It matters who's on the throne. Honey, I got some news for you today. Obama's not on the throne. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. The economic problem to America and the reason why our culture's in deterioration is not because of our government. It's because we've wandered away from God. If the Christians in this world begin to pray, you couldn't hold back the blessings of God if we begin to pray and seek God's face. Can you say amen? Nehemiah knew that there was a spiritual problem. How do we know? Verse 6 and verse 7. He begins to pray, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes, verse chapter 1, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses, Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Verse 9, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah realized in his prayer there's a spiritual problem that is going on. And he gets with God in his prayer closet, and he begins to pray. Warren Wiersbe said this, and this is great. He's a great man of God. He's a warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest Bible commentators of our day. Warren Wiersbe said, three statements in Scripture have calming effect on me whenever I get nervous or want to rush ahead of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, Exodus 14:13. Sit still until thou knowest how the matter will fall, Ruth 3:18, and be still and know that I am God, Psalms 46:10. When you wait on the Lord in prayer, you are not wasting your time, you are investing it. Stand still, sit still, be still. We are such a nervous type of people. We're always running about doing this and that. We're such a fast food society. I believe it's time for the people of God just to stand still. Sit still, be still. What am I saying? Wait on God. Wait on God in prayer. Do we want God to change America? Do we want God to change our school system? Do we want God to change our church, your marriage, your home? Then stand still and see the salvation of God. Wait on Him in prayer. Can you say amen? That's good stuff, Brother David. Can you say amen? Now notice what Nehemiah prays for. Number one, he basically sees the deterioration of his culture and he prays for spiritual correction. Verses 6 to verse number 7. We've already seen that. This great prayer, he's praying for spiritual correction. Lord, be attentive. Let thine eyes be open. He says, hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. We need to be corrected. But in verse number 8, not only does he pray for spiritual correction, but he prays for spiritual compassion. Look at verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee. Now that word remember, there's a unique word in the Old Testament. When somebody is saying, God, remember me, they're saying, I want you to show some loving concern. Basically, they are saying, God, I want you to favor me. Is there anybody here today that just wants God to favor you? Favor your business, favor your life, favor your ministry? We're talking about God gracing us. Now, nobody in here deserves the blessings of God, do we? Is there one of us in here that can stand up and say, I deserve the blessings of God? None of us deserve it. It's all because of God's grace. And so Nehemiah knows that he's a sinner, that he's undeserving, but in verse number 8, he says, God, I want you to grace me. I want you to favor me. And there's been many people that's prayed that prayer, not in a selfish way. God remembered Noah and saved him from the flood in Genesis chapter number 8 and verse number 1. The Bible says God remembered Noah. That is, God graced and favored Noah. The Bible says God remembered Abraham and provided for his family in Genesis chapter number 19. Then God remembered Rachel and gave Rachel a child, which would be a great provider there in Genesis chapter number 30. The Bible says God remembered a lady by the name of Hannah. God remembered Hannah in such a way that he gave her a child who become a great prophet. God remembers his people. There's nothing wrong with you coming to the altar and saying, oh God, remember me. God, will you remember my family? God, will you remember our ministry? God, will you remember that we're here in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia? That we're trying to serve you. We're trying to do the best that we can. There's nothing wrong with that one teenager or college student coming to this altar and saying, oh God, remember me. That is, God, favor me. God, grace me. Help me through school. Help me to honor you. Help me to be all that you've called me to be. Oh God, grace me with your favor. That's exactly what Nehemiah prayed. He's praying for God's correction. But at the same time, he's praying for God's sincere compassion. Notice verse number 10, he prays for spiritual commitment. Verse number 10, the Bible says in chapter 1, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power. The Bible says, and by thy strong hand, thy great power and thy strong hand. The word great is a word that Nehemiah uses over and over again throughout his letter. In chapter number 1 and verse 3, he talks about great affliction. Chapter number 1, verse 5, great and terrible God. Chapter number 1, verse number 10, great power. Then if you were to compare Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17, great gladness. Nehemiah saying, God, you are great. That is, you are awesome. God, we are praying that you will redeem us by thine awesome power and thy strong hand. How many believes today that God is awesome? How many believes today that God is still on the throne? How many believes today that by God's great power, he can bless America once again? If you believe it, let's give him a hand clap of praise. His great power, can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. Spiritual commitment, spiritual correction, and spiritual compassion. Nehemiah sees the deterioration of his culture. It motivated him to stay focused. It motivated him to stay on track. And I say to you today that when you see the deterioration of our culture, of our society, let it motivate you to stay on track. It will help you to stay focused when faced with the impossible. The second thing that motivated Nehemiah and kept him focused was this: the dominance of spiritual prayer. Now, I believe in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that prayer can reach all lands and speak all languages. Though we are here today and our friends are in the Dominican Republic, this morning while I was praying with our men here, I was praying for those three preachers. I said, God bless Antonio. God bless Caesar. God bless Yolander as they stand up and they preach today. Though I'm here and not there, my prayer speaks all language and reaches all lands. Nehemiah believed in the dominance of prayer in chapter number 1, verses 11, all the way to chapter number 2, verse 1. Now, as I stated earlier, Nehemiah began to pray in the month of Chislu, November, December. Now, 4 months have passed, chapter 2, verse 1, and the Bible says that his expectation in chapter 1, verse 11, listen, his expectation was when he prayed, I want to talk to the king this day. When Nehemiah prayed, he was expecting God to answer his prayer immediately. Now, some of you came forward this morning and you're expecting everything to change when you walk out of these doors today. You're expecting that problem you face and that situation or whatever it may be to absolutely change immediately. Can I tell you, friend? Sometimes God uses time not only to change things, but to change us. And God allows time to pass so God can change us, to keep us humble, to keep us looking for him. Nehemiah's expectation, look at verse number 1. He said, I was praying for it to be this day. Listen, when heaven is silent, don't give up on praying. It is going to come to pass. If heaven doesn't answer today or tomorrow, if heaven seems to be silent, you keep on praying. You keep on getting in your prayer closet, calling upon God, because as time passes, you say, oh, my prayer's not changing anything. Your prayer is changing you. That's what's happening. You say, oh, I want God to be a genie in a bottle. I want to rub the bottle, and I need 3 wishes today. He's not a genie in a bottle, nor is he your errand boy. He is the sovereign God. Can you say amen? And when you pray, God works out things according to his will. And it may be that the problem you're facing, he keeps you in the furnace of affliction for a little longer. But know this, you might be in the furnace of affliction, just like the 3 Hebrew boys, amen? But listen, when you're there walking with Jesus, you're not going to bend, you're not going to bow, you're not going to burn, you're going to be all right. And when you come out on the other side, you'll give honor and glory to Jesus Christ, because he's been there all the time. Can you say amen? He's always been there with us. Nehemiah begins to pray. He knows God is there with him. Notice in chapter 2, verses 1 to verse number 4, I want you to notice something about Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah's request, listen, was based upon God's plan. Verse number 4 of chapter 2 says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Can I ask you something this morning? When you came forward and prayed, or perhaps you prayed in your seat, were you praying that God's will be done or your will be done? Huh? Was you coming together and saying, well, God, I know this is what you want, but I need to do it this way? The Bible says Nehemiah approaches this king. He's hoping that the king will grant him letters and finances to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. When he prayed to God in chapter number 1, 4 months have passed, and now he's standing in the presence of the king. And the king notices that Nehemiah is upset. Now you need to know a little Jewish history here. It was bad for a person to stand in the presence of the king with a sad countenance. When you're in the presence of the king, you better have a smile on your face. That's why Nehemiah said, "I was so afraid." He was afraid that the king would have him executed. He was afraid that the king would have him thrown in prison for coming in a sad countenance in the presence of the very king. He's very afraid. So verse 4 says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." You know what I believe? I believe Nehemiah said, "God, not my plan, but your plan. Not my way, but your way. God, if you're in this, I need you to bless me. God, if this is what you want me to do, give me holy boldness to move forward." You know what? We need more people today saying, "God, I want your will to be done, not mine. God, I want your way, not my way. Lord, if you want me to do this, give me the courage to go forward. And when you open up the door, I'm willing to go." He prayed to the God of heaven. That was his response or his request to the Lord in verse number 4. Notice in his prayer, not only his request was based upon God's plan, but notice that his response was based upon God's people. Why did he respond in such a way when he heard the news? Verse number 3 tells us. The Bible says, in verse number 3, "And he said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. You know what? Nehemiah, he had God's people on his mind. Nehemiah is not looking to get a name of fame. He's looking to bless God's people. Can I ask you something this morning? Why do you do what you do for God? Is it to give yourself a name, to be seen, to get the accolades of men, to get the applause of men? Huh? Is your heart filled with pride this morning? Is that why you do what you do? Or the reason why you do what you do for God is because you're trying to move God's people onto God's agenda. There's a vast difference. Every time you teach Sunday school teacher, you ought to be motivated to move that class onto God's agenda. Not to show how smart you are or how fancy your outline is or how educated you may be. Your goal, my goal, this church's goal, everything we do in every area of ministry ought to be to move God's people onto God's agenda. That's Nehemiah. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the people of God. They're hurting. They need help, benevolence help. They need spiritual help. They need physical help. And his prayer is motivated by that. And when he stands in the presence of the king, he responds, "Why shouldn't I be sad when there are people who are there in my city? They don't have adequate food. They don't have adequate water. They have no security. Why shouldn't I be sad?" Now, I believe we ought to rejoice when we come into God's house. Amen? But I believe there ought to be a sense of sadness in our heart. If there's some people that ought to be here today. Huh? You know it and I know it. There's people that you love that's in your Sunday school class. There's people that you love that's in your circle of friends. They ought to be here today. And for some reason, the devil snatched them up and they're at home feeling sorry for themselves. They're angry at the world, angry at the church, angry at the preacher, angry at God, angry at everybody. They're miserable. Why? It's not nobody's fault in here. It's because they're backslid on God. And a backslidden Christian is the most miserable person on the planet. Can you say amen? And you know that they ought to be here. So there ought to be a touch of sadness really in our hearts. Every time we come to the house of God, that the joy that we feel, that the freedom we experience, that our family and our friends and our community is not experiencing the same. And that's where Nehemiah's at. He's living in the palace. He's living in he's eating the best food of the day. But his people are burdened down. And now Nehemiah's in despair. Nehemiah's request was based upon God's plan. Nehemiah's response was based upon God's people. Nehemiah's resources was going to be based upon God's provision. He knew that if God did not intervene, that this was never going to happen. Nehemiah knew that he was faced with an impossible situation. He's just a cupbearer. He has no resources. He's basically just like a slave in that kingdom. And he knows it's an impossible situation within his own means. There's no way he can get the money. There's no way he can help his people. It's out of his hands. When it's out of our hands, God's always still in control. Can you say amen? God, Nehemiah knew that. So he begins to pray and says, "God, I need your provisions." Notice God's plan will be financed by the good hand of my God there in verse number 8. And I'll say this, where God guides, God provides. Where God leads, God succeeds. And Nehemiah knew that. And so the Bible teaches he prayed to the God of heaven. He understood there was this dominance and spiritual prayer. That was the thing that was going to get him through. Last of all, not only dominance and spiritual prayer, not only do you see the deterioration of spiritual priorities, but what kept this man focused? What helped him? The last thing is the distraction of Satan's plan. Now, Nehemiah remained focused because he realized there would be a distraction of Satan's plan. Can I tell you, anytime we rise and build, the devil is going to do his very best to jump in on the agenda. And Nehemiah is no different. Verse number 10, we are introduced to some people that became a thorn in Nehemiah's side. Verse number 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These two guys are not happy that God has put a plan in Nehemiah's heart. And they're going to do everything they can to discourage Nehemiah. Can I tell you this? When God bursts into our heart, what we need to do as a church or as a family or in our ministry, or you as an individual, I'm telling you, when you walk out these doors today, there's going to be all sorts of satanic influences out there to deteriorate you and to deter you from the plan of God. You need to remember that where God guides, God's going to provide. You look to Him. Don't you look to the world. Don't you get discouraged. You look to God and ask God to help you and to bless you, and I believe that He will. If you believe that, say amen. You see, in working for God, somebody said, he said, there are five types of people you're going to encounter. Five types of people you'll encounter when you're working for God. Number one, there are refreshers. There are these individuals, they inspire your dreams and they basically energize your talents. They refresh you. And there's all sorts of people like that here at Parkwood Baptist Temple. People who just know how to say the right thing. People who know how to come alongside of you and refresh that dream, energize your spirits, help your talents along, they're refreshers. Second person would be a refiner. There's refreshers and there's refiners. Refiners are those that sharpen your ideas, that clarify your vision. That is, they help you refine into focus. These individuals come alongside of you and they sharpen all of your ideas. That is, God grants them wisdom and God gives them discernment and they clarify your vision. They help you to see it. You know, sometimes when it comes to leadership, you see what God wants you to do, but sometimes you're looking into the fog. You see the image in the distance, but there are these individuals, they're refiners. They come into your life and they clarify the vision. They give wisdom, they give support, and they give help. God, give us some more refreshers and God, give us some more refiners. Can you say amen? A third person is reflectors. That is, these people, they just mirror your energy. They come in, they don't add, they don't subtract, but they just mirror your energy. They see what you're trying to do, and they build you up, and they just reflect it out to everybody. They help you cast the vision. Then there are those who are reducers that's going to come into your life. These reducers are going to be people that try to reduce your vision, reduce your efforts. They're going to try to minimize your comfort and all this and that. They're going to reduce everything. Here you are. You're like a wild stallion out of the stall. You've got this energy. You've got this vision. You've been inspired by a dream. You've got these talents that you know that you can use. And all of a sudden, here comes Mr. and Mrs. Reducer. And their job is to come in and try to destroy everything that's in your heart. I'm here to tell you, they're out there. Sadly to say that they even number themselves with God's people at times. There are reducers. And then there are, the last person, rejectors. That is, there's people that's going to come into your life, they deny your talent, they hinder your efforts, and they impede your vision. They just absolutely reject everything you're trying to do for God.
Basically, they look at you like you're a failure, that your ideas are stupid, that your ideas are dumb, that they're not worth tackling, that they're not worth the effort or the money. They always have a better idea, and they just reject and they reduce. These five people are coming into your life. You know what I want? I want to get rid of the reducers. I don't want to have any reducers or rejectors. I want refreshers, refiners, reflectors, people that believe in what God's doing at Parkway Baptist Temple, and let us rise and build for the glory of God. Can you say amen? Nehemiah realized there was going to be these distractions. Sanballat and Tobiah, these are guys that are there. And I don't know what God has in store for us in the days ahead. But I do know this. Whatever it is, it's going to be good. Amen. It is going to be good. You say, Brother David, where are we headed next? Somebody asked me, well, now that the building's done, what are we going to do next? I said, well, we got some other jobs, but we're going to ask God to direct us. But I know this, wherever we head in His direction, it's going to be good. You know what? And part of the adventure is the discovery of what God's going to do for us. I don't like trying to figure everything out, huh? Well, if we could figure it all out, we wouldn't need God. But as we just walk in obedience and we find out where God is at, all of a sudden we discover, wow, look what's waiting here. Boy, I'm so glad that I walked with God. I'm so glad I was obedient to God. I'm so glad I followed Him, because I would have never discovered this if I just simply wouldn't have walked with God. Are you walking with God today? What impossible situations are you faced with today? Like Nehemiah, he did not allow time to deteriorate his focus or his initiative. What God has birthed in your heart today, please don't lose that moment because of time. Don't let time pass by and you forget everything that God has spoken in your heart right here at that moment. You're going to find out that Nehemiah is going to do absolutely something amazing and impossible. Within several days, he's going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Something that could have taken years to do. God allows him to do that in a short period of time. You know what? I believe God can take this building, and you know the balcony's full up there today. The bottom floor is full down here. I believe God can take our church and use us for the honor and glory of Christ. Not to show off who we are. Not that at all. But just to brag on Jesus. Where men and women and boys and girls can be saved. Just like Logan this morning. Logan came down to this altar on March the 3rd. Bowed his knee before God. Young teenage boy, asked God to come into his heart and his life, and look what we had the privilege to do today. I didn't have to call him either to say, hey, do you want to be baptized? They were calling me. They would say, hey, is this Sunday going to be all right? He's ready to walk in obedience for God. God, give us more teenagers like that. Give us people who are willing to take the initiative to step out and say, this is who I'm going to be. This is what I'm about. I told a young boy this week already, I said, you need to look in the mirror and you need to ask yourself, what type of person have you become? What type of person are you? What are you about? What's your conviction about? You need to identify yourself as a man. You're 20-something years old. And you need to look yourself in the mirror and say, who are you? What are you about? What's your convictions? What do you stand for? Identify who you are, and don't let nobody sway you to the right or the left. You stay on the main road. I'm asking you, I want you to look into the mirror of God's word this morning, and I want you to ask yourself the question, who are you? What type of person have you become? Are you swaying off the road? Are you backslid on God? Are you wandering away from God? Or like Nehemiah, can you look in the mirror and say, I'm the same person a few months ago, a few years ago, that I am today. I've not swayed off the road. I'm on the main road with God. I'm working for Him. I'm loving Him. I'm loyal to Him. And I won't take anything to substitute for my journey now. Can you say amen? Amen. I don't know where you're at, but here's where you need to be. Right here at an old-fashioned altar, falling on your face before God, say, God, change me. Change me today. Help me to walk away here a better person than I came in here today. I believe God can do that. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace, your mercy. And Lord, perhaps there's somebody in this room that's faced with a great impossibility. I pray, God, that you would allow the impossible to become possible. Lord, that you would help them to see where they need to be on the spiritual journey. Bless them and encourage them. Father, I pray that you'd help me to enhance their dreams, clarify their vision, not to be a reducer or rejecter. Help me, Lord, to be a refiner. Help me, Lord, to be a refresher. Lord, to breathe words of encouragement into the heart of the people of God, that as they work and as they labor, using their time, their talent, and their treasure for the Lord, help me, God, to be a Barabbas, a son of consolation, a son of encouragement, a son of comfort. And we will thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in and through our lives. For it's in the lovely name of Jesus we pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, say, Pastor, God spoke into my heart today. I want you to pray for me.